Good morning, Christ Community Church. No, I am not Eric Noss, but it's good to be with you. My name is Matt Merrill, and Aaliyah and I have been attending Christ Community since 2019. I have been in ministry most of my adult life, and right now I work with a ministry called Voices for the Voiceless. One of the things that Aaliyah and I have appreciated about attending Christ Community Church with our kids, Asher and Judah, has been the value this church places on the Word of God and its place. I'm sure you felt that if you've been here for any length of time. And if you're new here, just wait. That's a value that is not only from the pulpit, but in the community itself. What Aaliyah and I have discovered being a part of this community that values, teaches, and aspires to live according to Scripture is that it has benefited our family so greatly. I think this is just as true in the children's ministries and the youth ministries as it is here. If you ever go to a VBS or go to Awana's, shout out to all the Awana's teachers out there, you'll hear the word. They'll memorize Scripture, and I think that's a wonderful thing. But a question I have for you this morning is, what is the cumulative value of studying, being shaped by, and teaching God's words over one's life? What is the cumulative value of a community that together values the Word of God, takes it seriously, and applies it to their life together? Well, I have first at hand eaten the fruit of some of you doing that in life with my family, and it started before we were ever married and before we ever attended this church. Before we ever attended here, and before Aaliyah and I were ever married, we've been married for about 10 years, Aaliyah, when she was in college, attended a program called the Navigators at the University of Arizona. And she gave her life to Christ. She surrendered. And it was members here at Christ Community Church, a part of that group, that helped my wife be discipled in Scripture, to see what the Word of God meant and wrestle with all of her questions. And I'm so grateful, you know, those of you who are that, you know who you are. There's also a woman that my wife didn't meet at that time, but her books fed her heart, and a woman named Cynthia Heald that many of us love. She wrote Bible studies. Aaliyah read them. She looked at the bibliographies at the end and was exposed to amazing Christian thinkers like Charles Spurgeon and Oswald Chambers and John Owen and so on. I'm so grateful for the influence back then when Aaliyah didn't attend here, I didn't attend here, and how that now translates to my wife's godly influence to our two children. And I also know that beyond our family, there are ministries that have been launched here like Corazon Ministries with Mike Alameda. There have been numerous missionaries that have been launched here through the years or who attend here, and so appreciative of them. But it's the value system behind all of that I think gives us such impact, and that's a love for the Word of God. And by saying all this, I know there are other wonderful churches out there who love the Bible. I just get to talk about this one this morning. But this morning, we're going to pause our study on the book of Daniel and continue next week with Pastor Eric. But if you have your Bible with you this morning, we'll be going through Psalm chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the pew rack in front of you or under you if you're on the front row, and turn to page 448. And as you're turning there, this morning we'll look at the choice that all saints throughout the ages have had to make time and time again. And it's a choice that the early church had to make, and even founders of this church. It's a choice that's at the core of the next 50 campaign, where we want the next generation to have many hundreds or many thousands of stories like Aaliyah and I have had, where other people lived the gospel, made disciples outside these four walls. But it was in part because of the love of the Word of God between these four walls. And multi-generational vision doesn't happen by accident. And we'll look critically at the value of being in the root document that we build our lives around. For many of you, this will be a refresher course for you, but something God wants us to make intentional, conscious, rather than passive. For others, you'll find your invitation to root your lives in something real and deep. If you don't feel adequate in your knowledge and understanding of Scripture, be encouraged. Just because you feel inadequate today doesn't mean that you can't become a student of Scripture under the tutelage of the Spirit and under a humble community or in humble community. Today, we'll look at two ways to live, one choice to make. So if you have your Bibles ready, let's dive right into Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This psalm is a reminder of ultimate things. Chiefly, it shows us that in a world of so many choices, there really is one primary choice to make. We live in a busy hour, and all of us are either busy or we feel busy, don't we? Much of biblical wisdom literature focuses on the good way or the good life. And this psalm points us to in a direction that offers us wisdom and simplicity on that path. As we look at Psalm 1, we'll ask three main questions. In verses 1 and 2, we'll ask ourselves, whose voice am I listening to? In verse 2, we'll ask, where am I planted? And in verse 3, where am I headed? So as we reread verses 1 and 2, ask yourself, whose voice am I listening to? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Have you ever heard the adage, show me your friends and I'll show you your future? Or the proverb, bad company corrupts good morals? I know I heard that 100 times from my dad growing up. Reading the psalm, I think that the psalmist would agree with that line of thinking. Who are allowing to have input into our lives gives us a great sense of our future. We see that the author make good use of the contrast of the good way and the way of the wicked. We'll see that more of that throughout the whole of the psalm. But it starts with looking at who and what we allow into our minds and into our lives. It starts with who we let into our mind, what we let into our mind, and how that impacts the course of our lives. But please notice, the focus is on the choice of the person reading the psalm. It's on the choice of the blessed man. It doesn't blame the wicked for corrupting the righteous. Contrarily, it warns each of us to take heed of our own way, lest we too drift. There's a call not to blame others, but to assume personal responsibility for our own life decisions. So first, this psalm starts off with the word blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not. So this, when you hear blessed, and I'm an older millennial, so when I think about blessed, I think about hashtag blessed on social media. Some of you may have seen that or done that. But it typically infers you go on a nice vacation, you took a picture, and you posted hashtag blessed. But really, that has this near-term, one-time, something happened. Blessing in this context is holistic, and it's deeper, and it's a state of life. When we think about the word blessed, you can think about maybe the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's blessing is more of a state of being. It's an attitude. It's a blessing in God's sight. And it's possible to look at blessing as the blessed man is the successful man, at least in God's sight. So in this psalm, it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. What blessing could be better than hearing the creator of heaven and earth knows my name and looks after my way? I mean, if any of you or I knew a CEO of a big company or president of a nation and they knew us, we would think that was important. But the creator of heaven and earth knows and looks after the way of the righteous. We should want to be like this person. But as a note, this blessed man, it's not just speaking to the men in the room. I think that is really anyone who's reading this psalm can be that blessed person. No matter your gender, your age, your socioeconomic background, God would want all of his people to be people who are blessed by him and who walk with him. Jesus isn't putting us on a caste system. He's inviting all of us to come to him. What the psalmist would want to hear is, how can I be like this person, this blessed person? And we should expect to hear more. What makes this person blessed? How do I be like that? And you know, I would expect that to happen immediately, but it doesn't. This psalm dives into, blessed is a man who does not do something. It gives us the negatives. It gives us the contrast. And I think there's at least a few reasons for this. One is that we need to hear that we need to turn from something, often to turn towards something better. We need to turn from something that is harming us, that we may not even discern as harmful, in order to turn towards something that is good and right. It's a point that we have to make an active decision to turn from and towards. And there's a call to see the danger. There's a danger in neutrality, and there's a danger in choosing the other way. And the psalmist wants us to see this and have it in mind. And so we see, blessed is the man who walks not. What we can know for sure is that whatever the wicked are, the blessed man is not like them. We'll see that he doesn't think like them. He doesn't take their ways of viewing the world to heart. He doesn't associate with their way of life or find identity in them or participate with them in their dissonance to God. And notice it goes from walking to standing to sitting. This might indicate a progression of attitude and the change of life on the journey. So from one thing to the next. It's one path, but it starts somewhere. So notice that. And it all starts with the consequence of what we allow to input into our minds. So to say, before we sit with scoffers as a member of them, and before we stand in conversation with sinners, we first listen to the counsel of the wicked. One commentator writes, the mind is the first bastion to defend, in verse 1, and is treated as the key to the whole man. So the key to the whole man is the mind. It's the counsel. If you notice, it doesn't say, blessed is the man who walks not with the wicked. It says, in the counsel of the wicked. What is in view, I believe, is the ideas, advice, and wisdom or reasoning of the wicked. That's what's in view. It's the first place that the enemy attacks, I think, in the life of the believer, is the way we think, what we let into our mind. It's the first place we start. But categorically, who are the wicked? I don't believe this is meant as an insult, oh, those wicked people. This is categorically somebody who's not only even morally corrupt overtly or something, that we could even consider good people a part of the category of wicked. Really, this is people who are outside covenant with God, not choosing to walk in right relationship with him, at least in how the psalm would view it. Categorically, these are people not living in covenant with God, and that their aims, their philosophies, their spiritual foundation are in opposition to God. It means that the advice of the wicked is not do what pleases God, but is do what pleases you, me, or the world. Notice he walks not in their counsel. This person chooses to reject counsel and perhaps validation in order to live according to another value system. On the screen, you'll read what Paul says in Romans 12, 1 to 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I think that Paul would have agreed with that quote. The wicked's minds are not shaped by the counsel of Scripture or by people whose minds are shaped by the counsel of Scripture. Their worldview and their advice is shaped by chasing after other things, not the Lord himself. In summary, there is a thought process, worldview, and ideological disposition to be warned about by the wicked. So before we stand in the way of sinners, first we begin to get our counsel from those not immersed in God's ways. Taking their counsel to heart begins the path of walking and standing and sitting in their affiliation. When it comes to sinners, categorically, this person is similar to the wicked, but perhaps a step closer to moral or spiritual corruption. Standing infers closer proximity and affiliation. So how we are relating to the wicked, again, is in the view, not the wicked, but how we relate to them. We're not observing their ways from afar. We're beginning to participate in their ways and not see it as so bad. Think about the frog and the kettle analogy. The inference is that the way of sinners is in opposition to Scripture and what is true, right, and beautiful. But when we stand in their way, we start to drift from God's holy and pleasing ways. We start to please them rather than please the Lord, at least in our heart and aims. The realm of our behavior is affected when our mind has first been affected. Scoffers are not people who are just morally and spiritually neutral to the ways of God and Word of God, but they are openly antagonistic. To sit with them and to, would infer to eat with them, be associated with them, and to accept their antagonism as okay and normative. We go from considering wrong ideas about life to embracing them and walking in them to being associated with people who are antagonistic to what the Word of God stands for. Before you say, I would never do whatever that grievous sin is, I would never do whatever. Whatever is the worst sin you can imagine. I would ask you this. Who and what are you allowing to speak into your life and your heart? Are you taking stock of what movies you watch, comedians you laugh at, movies you watch, friends you keep, and all the rest? Are you thinking about what inputs have access to your mind, your heart, and your soul? Values neutrality is a myth as far as Scripture is concerned, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Who is speaking in your life, and what is in their hearts? And so before you hear me as saying, be an isolationist from the world, don't have any Christian friends, that's not really what I'm saying. That's not what the psalmist is saying. You know, after all, didn't Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? So the point here is before you take advice from anyone, Christian or non-Christian, ask yourself, what worldview is informing their advice? What ideas have shaped their thinking consciously or unconsciously? Is the advice consistent with the wisdom of Scripture? Was Jesus shaped by the culture of the world, or were his ideas, attitudes, and actions in accord with Scripture? We know the answer from this. Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus lived by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God, starting with Scripture. So yes, you should have friends. You and I should have friends with people who don't believe the same things. They're from all sorts of backgrounds. But no, their worldviews and their spiritual value system shouldn't mold or shape our heart or our value system. So again, the blessed person walks not in the counsel of the wicked. But what does the blessed person do? What are the positive things? What do they lean into? I'm glad that you asked. And verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You know, the whole of verse 1 and 2 reminds me of Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7, the Shema. And I think this could have been in the psalmist's mind as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. While not perfect, don't you see parallel language in verse 1 to this about walking, sitting, standing? So we do walk, sit, and stand, but we do that in Scripture. We do that in God's commands. I think God was looking at his covenant people, wanting them to be reading, speaking, teaching, seeking to live God's word around the clock, day and night. And I think this could have been in the psalmist's mind. But when we hear the word law, it can be a little bit abstract to us, new covenant people. The law would have been the Torah, or the first five books, but the law could have included all of other God's instructions or guidance through broader Old Testament scripture, including the Psalms. In fact, the Psalms, this Psalm is setting up the rest of the Psalms, right? So we would be looking at it as instruction. You can replace the law, if you want, with God's instruction or God's teaching. It has the same idea as it relates to Scripture itself. But it wasn't just Moses or the psalmist who had a high view of Scripture and its place in the life of believers. Look at what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So jumping back to what the blessed man would do positively, the blessed man would delight in the law of the Lord, and he would meditate on it day and night. So the source of the counsel of the wicked is each other and their own desires. The source of counsel for the righteous man, the blessed man, is Scripture and the community of believers. To delight in infers that the object is delightable. To delight in infers that the thing that we're delighting in has worth and value and beauty. That's why we're delighting in it. And the word of God is delightful, but it's an acquired taste. It's a taste acquired by day and night meditation or interaction with Scripture. And the more we eat of it, the more we love it, and the more we love it, the more we live by it. Psalm 119 has several things to say about delighting in God's law, and I know more verses could be shown, but just a sample. In verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And so God desires for his people not only to know his word, but to delight in his word. And that's possible for all of us, for you and I, that we'd be people who delight in knowing his word, applying his word, teaching his word, wherever he has placed us. It's more than about moral duty or obligation. The word of God is more valuable than riches. It brings more joy to the believer to be with him in Scripture than it is in monetary gain of itself. The word of God is like bread that we eat. It's our sustenance. And this delight leads us to time in the word. And this time in the word leads to it forming our minds. And it means that we begin to think differently about life, decisions to be made, what we're living for. It forms our moral core and our moral compass. In hard times, the word of God hidden in our heart causes us to have an anchor of hope in God's promises that helps us to endure and know that he cares for us even in trial and challenge. It changes how we think, live, and behave in contrast to what the wicked are trying to do to shape our lives. The truth is that the world and God both put the same demands for time, attention, and energy on us. Both want to lay claim to our identity and our lifestyles. Both want to be experts in how we live. Both want to be the chief authority when it comes to advice giving. But when and how does the blessed man delight in God's word? He meditates on Scripture day and night. Now, let's not get trapped in that word meditate. It can sound like Eastern religions in which we empty ourselves. However, biblical meditation is not about emptying ourselves. It's about filling ourselves with Scripture and thoughts about Scripture. It's about filling our minds with wonder and awe of God. It's about stopping and staring. We ask questions like, what does this mean? What does this say about God? What does this say about the world? We pay attention to details. We don't just speed past things. To provide an analogy of biblical meditation, I'll think about a plane, a flight. When you fly over a place, you see where you're coming from and where you're headed from that 20,000-foot perspective. You see the big picture. It's kind of like when we read Scripture really fast and read a lot. It's good. It's good to do that. It helps you see biblical themes. But meditation is like going to that same place you flew over and walking casually through and stopping and staring and watching the street signs and looking at the beautiful buildings. You get to understand a thing. You get to see the details of it when you stop and ponder. That's kind of like biblical meditation. So meditating on Scripture is taking a stroll. It's taking a walk. It's not like flying through. But there's a life for both for the Christian. To memorize Scripture is also maybe what the psalm is getting at. When you're memorizing Scripture, naturally, you're meditating on it. Verses 1 and 2 speak that we'll either listen to the world or to God. We'll either choose to listen to his counsel or take counsel of the world. For those who are teenagers or young people in the room particularly, I want to offer a challenge and invitation. This is the best season of your life to get to know the word of God. And that's because it can inform your life choices. It can give you peace. It can show you what is ultimate about what to live for, what to die for, what is worthy and meaningful. It offers wisdom for all seasons of your life. But also this, I want to offer you the thought, young people, is that one day if God blesses you to be married and have children, if that's what he has for you, how do you teach them the Bible and lead them in it if you don't know it? In these years, eating the Word of God, getting it inside you, is a gift to you. But it's not only a gift to you. It's a gift to your future children, your future spouse, how you live it, how you teach it, how you pray it. And even if this wasn't done for you by your parents, you can find that in community. Find someone that you know and oozes scripture, but lives it, and see how did they get there. Get mentors in your life. And if that's not you, and you're young in heart, but not in age, mentor other people. Pass on what you know of scripture. Ooze it out. It's such a beautiful thing. You may think, what do I have to offer? You have to offer one of the most beautiful things the whole world has. That's the Word of God, by which we know God. Are you making disciples? Are you sharing that with others? Are you praying for opportunity? Keep that in mind. But in summary, it's not enough to not hang out with the wrong crowd. We have to be surrounding ourselves with inputs that allow us to know and love Scripture, to delight in it and to be in it. So please don't hear condemnation, but hear invitation. If you have the Spirit of God in you, then that means that the Spirit of God will help you make known the Word of God to you. So yes, there are two ways to live, one choice to make, but we see that starts with the inputs that we allow into our lives. Now that we've looked at what voices we're listening to, next we'll look more closely at the influence of these inputs in our daily lives, and we'll ask the question, where am I planted? Where am I planted? Verse 3-4, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. So what is the righteous person like? Poetically, the psalmist begins to give us insight into the way of the righteous is like a fruitful tree. Its leaves don't wither, it has fruit, it prospers. Can you think of any other tree in Scripture that might be like this? How about the tree of life in the Garden of Eden? It's possible, conceivable, that this psalmist was thinking about this imagery. And if he was, he would have thought about Adam walking in the cool of the day with God. What a cool picture that when we go to quiet times in the Word and in prayer, it's like walking in the cool of the day with God. And that time in the cool of the day with God affects how Adam as a co-regent governs the garden. Do you see your time in Scripture and in prayer as actually affecting your ability to be salt and light and bring more of God's kingdom beyond your times in Scripture? It's a cool thought, isn't it? Whether or not he had the tree of life in mind, the river in this analogy is the law. It is the Word of God. The blessed person is planted by the water of Scripture. He's planted by the water of Scripture, the life-giving water. This tree is planted by the right place, proximity. So the main point here is that the fruit of this day and night practice over many years is that they prosper. This is at least two kinds of prosperity, internal prosperity and eternal prosperity, internal and eternal prosperity. The root system of that tree is all underground. It's what soaks up the water. We don't see the roots of most things. It's all underground. And that's the place that causes us to see what's above ground, the fruitfulness, the unfading leaves. So if you want to be a fruitful person in Christ, we abide behind the scenes in Scripture and in the Word of God, where nobody sees that part. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." As we look to Scripture, it's a demonstration that we trust God, and we find more reasons to trust him. This internal prosperity is what leads to long-term growth and stability of the tree, or the life. A tree is likely a picture of the stability and strength God provides year over year, decade over decade. Eternal prosperity. This psalm leans into ultimate end when you look at the whole of the psalm. John 7:36-37 says this, "And on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit who had not been given, yet been given. In John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. In the New Testament, the river or water is often an analogy, a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. And often the work of the Holy Spirit is in direct relation to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture is ultimately pointing towards, is Jesus and our relationship with him. More on that in a moment. But blessed is the man planted in Scripture and who stays there. But it's not so with the wicked, and Scripture's honest with that. The wicked are contrasted again here, and they're like chaff that the wind drives away, unlike the tree that stands tall and strong and fruitfully. While the righteous is planted by water, the wicked are planted by a drought. In ancient times, wheat would be threshed and thrown in the air and separated, which separated the chaff from the wheat. So throw it up, pitchfork, throw it in the air, and it's light, so the wind drives it away, but the grain of wheat would fall to the ground. The grain of wheat would be like believers. It'd be you and I, we have weight, we have eternal weight under the eternal winds of time. We will stand in God's presence eternally. But the wicked will fade in glory. So where are you planted? Where are you spending your time? Again, the psalm is making it clear, you're making a choice. You have a choice to be planted by water. You have a choice to be planted away from it. And so if you're convicted, here are a few things. You'll see on the screen some ideas. For some of you, this will be simple, but it's the simple things that often get us, right? Join a Bible study or a class. There's plenty of them on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. And if you want something outside the church, Bible study fellowships are wonderful groups as well. Lots of things you can go to. There are community groups. All of them love the Word of God. Or perhaps reading with someone. You could ask a friend to go read with you Scripture, or a mentor, or to do it by text. I have a friend who has a group text with his family. They have a verse, and then they talk about it over text. The point is to get it in front of you and that you're doing that with other people. That's the thought. Lead your family at a meal. You already have rhythms of meals. Why not just include this in that rhythm and open a psalm or a small passage of Scripture and keep it before everyone? You don't have to do a long sermon. You can just keep it a minute or two, and it keeps it in front of everyone. Wake up to Scripture. Go to sleep to Scripture. So I know none of you have Instagram or Facebook, or maybe you do. But before you doom scroll, consider in the morning opening your Bible app or your Bible next to you and reading a chapter before you do anything else. This has an amazing way of setting tone for the day. Last thing at night, have a Bible beside your bedstand. Go read some of it, even a chapter. Even a chapter has life for us. So yes, night and day and everything in between. But if you do the first and the last, it's easier to think about the in-between. I put breath prayers. What those are is throughout, you know, church history, that there's a thing called breath prayers. And that's just a simple concept of prayers you can pray in a breath, 2 or 3 seconds. God, I need you. God, I look to you. Lord, lead me. Lord, fill me. Lord, I want to live for you. Lord, my master. Just small prayers. Dozens of times throughout the day, it just sets our minds and our hearts on him. I have a friend who was a baseball coach, and he had this wristwatch, and it would go off every half hour or hour, something like that. And his players never know why he did it. They're like, coach, you should get a new watch or something. And he's like, ah, don't worry about it. But what that was for him was his way of every time the alarm went off, he did one of those kind of breath prayers. God, I look to you. It was his way of reminding him of the reality of God. I put up here short retreats. What do I mean by that? I'm not just saying go to a Bible conference or something. Those have their places. But short retreats. Have you ever taken a PTO day or a Saturday and just gone up to Mount Lemmon or someplace quiet and just opened Scripture? Look, it's good if you're feeling wonderful about life, but it's also really great when you feel so busy. Because you're so busy and because your rhythms are knocked off, it's so wonderful and life-giving to either go by yourself or go with a few people and go read a book of the Bible and just spend a few hours in it. If you feel out of rhythm, it's a wonderful thing to put you back into perspective and taste and see that the Lord is good in his word. So I'd encourage you to consider, if you've never done it, wonderful resources is out there on how you can structure that. But really, most importantly, is make a decision that knowing, learning the Word of God is a priority. You know, when something is a priority, you move other things out of the way for that priority. When something's not a priority, you move it out of the way for something that is a priority. If delighting in and being in the Word of God is a priority, you will make space for it. You will move other things for it. So that's the encouragement. Make it a decision that this will be a priority no matter what comes my way, no matter how busy life gets or hard life gets. View the Bible as a lifeline, a source of hope, a source of encouragement, a source of wisdom, and a source of life. Have you ever heard the old adage, and I'm sure you have, when's the best time to plant an oak tree? 40 years ago. When's the next best time? Today. So for some of you, this could be the today, that 40 years from now, you're so glad that this was a habit that you formed. Maybe not every time you would have wished, but over time it is a theme. So now that we've seen and evaluated what voice am I listening to, where am I planted, let's move to verses 5 and 6. And question number 3, where am I headed? Verses 5 to 6, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's kind of a heavy last two verses in there. But in light of what we just read, what are the implications? Well, notice, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, and sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Perhaps the psalmist is reminding us that the wicked were standing in their own devices before. They were living for other things, lesser pleasures. But on that final day, the way they lived their lives ultimately did matter. And because they stood on themselves, they cannot now stand in God's presence and with God's people. Notice in the judgment and congregation of the righteous, I believe this refers to ultimate judgment. The Bible clearly teaches that there are eternal, not just internal consequences to unrepentant sin. A lifestyle either of indecision for God or an active decision to not live for God is a lifestyle that is on the wrong path. While it may be unpopular to say, not all paths lead to God. You can't just piece one piece of a religion and another, choose what you like. And it's not enough to say that you're a good person by your own standards. We'll see this in the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the way and easy the way that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And that gate is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus then says in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. So Jesus is not just another prophet and the Bible is not just another book. It's a lifeline that makes absolute truth claims about the nature of reality, the world, life, life after death, and yes, judgment, ultimate judgment. So lest you hear the sermon and think I'm saying try harder and you'll make it to heaven, I want to make it crystal clear. There's an overarching narrative to Scripture, the Scripture we're encouraging you to read day in and day out. Man fell in the garden to sin, and from there it became a rescue mission. God promised a Messiah to come, and in the Old Covenant, people were saved by a forward-looking faith in the Messiah. In the New Covenant, we're saved by belief and total trust in the work of Christ on the cross for us. In Luke 24, Jesus, after the resurrection, appearing to several disciples, he says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And in Acts 8, it records Philip's conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 35, it says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. My point is that the scripture leading up that we're saying we need to study, we need to know, is it's pointing to a person, it's pointing to a relationship, and it's pointing to the point. In John 5, 37 to 40, it'll be on the screens, it says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you have not heard his word, do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one that he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. This is Jesus speaking about himself. If you've never put your trust in Christ, scripture does not speak of just moralism apart from relationship with God through the person and work of Jesus. So yes, we can lead lives of greater wisdom through scripture, but apart from Jesus, we cannot know true and eternal life. These scriptures, even the Pharisees and Sadducees knew, but they couldn't see. They didn't have eyes to see the point, the Messiah, the person, the fulfillment. Do you have eyes to see and ears to hear this morning? We're not just called to know the scriptures. We're not called to know the scriptures that speak of Jesus. We're called to come to him, not just learn about him. So where are you headed? Are you headed on the path towards a saving faith or fleeting pleasure? Are you headed on the road that leads to eternal life or eternal damnation? If you're at a point of indecision, but you do not want to be stuck there, ask God for help to show you. Ask others for help. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, the altar team is here every Sunday after service. They're so willing to pray with you and talk with you. There's elders, there's staff, there's community group leaders, lots of wonderful people. If this is on your mind and heart, take it serious. Talk with someone today. It's worth it. It's worth it. But also notice in the last verse here, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. It harkens back to me. I think about the end of Matthew, where Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Isn't that a wonderful promise? He doesn't just know our way, he walks with us on the way. He doesn't just know our way. By the person and work of the Holy Spirit, he indwells us on the mission and work of the Great Commission. Isn't it wonderful to know that the way of the righteous, we're not abandoned to our own devices. We have God with us. This makes us bold on the way. He secures us internally, and he secures us eternally. We can go through the most difficult things because of these promises. And yet this passage leads towards choice. In Joshua, there's this passage, Joshua 24, where Joshua says this, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So choose this day who you'll serve. Choose what path you're on, but know it. It's not by happenstance. You're making a conscious decision. The path of blessing or curses, the path of the righteous or the wicked, the narrow path that leads to life or the broad path that leads to the destruction that many choose. But it's a choice. So in closing, in verse 1 to 2, we ask ourselves, whose voice am I listening to? In verses 3 to 4, we ask, where am I planted? In verses 5 to 6, we ask, where am I headed? I hope that you can see core principles to build your life on. But just to illustrate this, several years ago, a friend and I were hiking in Madera Canyon to Josephine Saddle, and on the way down, we ended up coming to a fork, and we went the wrong way. We didn't recognize the path, and we were a little bit lost. And so what we did was we backtracked, and we went the other direction. We found that fork, and evidently, we found the right path. So I'm here today. And so if you this morning feel that way, I'm on the wrong path, we know where the good way is. We know where the ancient path is that leads to life. If you ever find yourself in the future on an unfamiliar path or a place you know that you shouldn't be, go back to community, go back to the word, go back to making a choice of who you'll live for, but more than that, the God who is waiting to welcome you. But don't wait for tomorrow. You're not guaranteed it. Choose today. And we all can have an enduring, blessed, prosperous life in Christ. We can be like trees planted by streams of water. We can be fruitful in and out of season. So please bow your head with me in prayer as the worship team comes up.